We come to the final week of our series, Curious, the Unexpected Power of a Question-Led Life. And each week we've been taking a look at how Jesus often leads us through questions. And then at some of the prayerful questions that we believe are worth asking God, and then anticipating that he will give us the power to live into our unique answers with the lives that he's given us as we prayerfully ask him those questions. This week in the news, I came across an article, maybe you saw it, about a new service that has come out called Death Switch. Death Switch. And here's the idea. For a fee of $19.95 a year, you can compile a set of emails that will automatically be sent to whomever you wish, saying whatever you want upon your death. So the clients in the interview, the journalist was asking, the clients often use it to send information ranging from a computer password so that their loved one will know how to get into their computer, or maybe a love note. One of my favorites is they said, some people use it to get the last word on a long-standing argument with someone. So right now, you're like, Death Switch, I got to look this up. I'm Googling Death Switch. Honey, I'm going to get the last word on that one. Brian Rosenthal was interviewed for part of that article. He's a CEO of a Silicon Valley-based company, and he enthusiastically recommended it. I thought his quote was interesting. He's a client of the service, and this is what he says. He said, I do it because it extends our reach. You can store some part of yourself that lasts beyond your life. And I think Rosenthal's on to something, though I would advocate that the thing that we're to leave that lasts beyond our life isn't just a set of emails or getting the final word in a long-standing argument. You see, the older I get in life, and maybe you as well, the more you begin to desire to leave something behind, something that matters, something that will outlive you. And I actually think that is part of our wiring. That's part of how God has wired us so that we would think about our life beyond just our temporary time here on earth. So we come to our final session in the Curious series, what I'm calling the legacy question. And here's the question: what will matter in the end? And how am I to live right now in light of what will really matter in the end? We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we've sung of it. And now we're going to hear of it as we come to your word. Would you speak to us through your word? Would you make it living and active in our life? Would you have it heal us and comfort us, strengthen us, encourage us, convict us, bring us to maybe some changes that we need to make, or maybe even just simply to hear, well done. God, might your word be not just spoken, not just said, but heard. I pray that for myself, Lord. I pray that for all who gather here. I pray that for all who hear this on the video cast and podcast. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletins. You'll see there in the center section the teaching notes that are there for you. The scriptures that I will be teaching from are there listed for you as well. The scriptures will also come up on the screens as we go throughout our time together today. Well, the average lifespan in the United States of America for adults is a little over 4,000 weeks. So you have 9 less weeks to live than whenever we started this series. Just a little bit of news for you. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? I mean, if I live to the average life expectancy of an adult male in the United States, I have 1,965 weeks left. Life doesn't stop while we're trying to figure out how to live life. You are closer to your deathbed than whenever we sang the last song. Life just keeps passing by. So why does this legacy question matter? And isn't the legacy question something you should just ask at the end of your life? I would contend that through the scriptures, we are told that that is not what we should do. We don't wait to the end of our life to ask what's going to matter in the end, but instead we begin to ask that question now. What's going to matter in the end? And how is God inviting me to live my life here today, right now, in light of what will matter in the end? Let me give you three reasons from the scriptures of why it matters to ask that question prayerfully and how it will help you in following Jesus. Or if you're someone who's here or there on the south side and you're investigating faith, you're wondering, these questions will help you as well as you try to come to a place of understanding who God is through the work of Jesus Christ. The first thing of why it matters is this, is God has given you work to do and you don't have forever to do it. Do you know that God has a significant contribution for you to make and you don't have forever to do it? In other words, answering the legacy question now creates greater urgency in us. At one point, Jesus' disciples asked him a question, and in the interaction that they had after that question, Jesus tells his followers these words from John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus is speaking. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work." Now listen, I want to be crystal clear on this so that there's no misunderstanding. The scriptures are abundantly clear that once we die, that is not the end of us. We will one day all be resurrected, either to spend eternity with God and his people or separated from God and his community. However, just because all of us will live forever somewhere doesn't mean that we have forever to complete the work that God has assigned for each of us to do while we were living life here on this earth. One of the guys that I know once said it this way. He said, "Our passive approach to the action God has called us to shows that we're honoring something else more than him." When we get passive about what God is asking us to do, it shows that we have something else we're honoring more than God in our life. Notice here, when Jesus is speaking, he doesn't say, "I must work the works of him who sent me." He says, "We." He includes those of us who would be his followers. And here we are not just invited if we have time to do it. Instead, we are commanded to work the works of him who sent Jesus Christ, meaning God the Father. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work." There is a limited amount of time in which to fulfill the works that God is asking you to do. You don't have forever to do them. What's God been asking you to do that you've been putting off? Is there any relationship that maybe you need to reconcile, but you've been putting that off? Is there any conversation you need to have, but you've been putting that off? Is there any action you need to take, but you've been putting that off? Is there anyone you need to share faith with, but you've been putting that off? I have a friend who I've met through my neighborhood, and he's a great guy. I really love him. He's a chief of staff for a state senator. And he and I have connected just through our mutual friends. We have boys that are the same age, and they play together and have play dates together. And he and I have had this relationship now for friendship for, I don't know, several years, I would say. And we see each other at the school some, dropping off and picking up our kids. And I just enjoy being around the guy. Well, several months ago, we had a breakfast, and I said, "Well, I want to hear a little bit more of your story." And as we sat down, even before the person came to take our order, he began to share about his alcoholic father who was violent towards him to the point of leaving him with broken bones when he was a little kid. And then he said to me an interesting phrase. He knows that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, "Tom, I believe in God, but I don't know how to access him, her, or it, or whatever the right name is for God." Well, a month now has passed, and we were able to get together again recently and have a conversation. And I kept thinking in my mind about the fact that he said, "I believe in God, I just don't know how to access him or it," or however you want to call him is what the language that he used. And in that, I thought, as I came to that greater sense of urgency, I thought, I can go, I can have breakfast with him. We can talk about club soccer and the school and politics or whatever else, or I can tell him, I can declare my intentions to him. And so as I sat across the table with him this week, we had a conversation, and one of the things I said is, "Look, I really enjoy you, and we will be friends no matter what the outcome of what I'm about to say to you, but I want you to know that my deepest hope is whenever you said last month that you believe in God, but you don't know how to access him, I think that has to do with this wound that you have from your dad, and I want to help you understand that Jesus Christ has come so that you can access the Father. I want to lead you to Jesus Christ, and I think that's going to help you have a greater sense of life. The 53-year-old guy across the table just began to tear up. He said, I would love that. Now, I had brought a book with me that was a 30-day kind of journey with God, and so I gave him a copy of that book, and I said, look, I just want you to pray this prayer for 30 days. God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? And so he said, okay, I'm going to do that. There's a greater sense of urgency. I had been putting off that conversation for, I don't know, maybe a couple years even, because it's like, well, I mean, he knows I'm a pastor. He knows I'm a Christian. And I just had to declare my intention. Listen, I want our relationship to be more profound than the fact that we just live near each other. What has God been asking you to do that you've been putting off? Will you do it this week? When Jesus says this, in John chapter 9, verse 4, he's communicating that both he and we have an hour appointed by the Father, which has a greater sense of urgency to our service of God and to our fellow human beings motivated by the love of God. Listen, if God's only point in saving you was to get you to heaven, then the moment that you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, he would strike you dead. If you are here right now and you're like, I'm just waiting to get to heaven, then you are missing out on why God has you here. Have you ever wondered why you're not dead yet? It's because God has a purpose for you still here now to share faith, to bring about greater justice on the earth, to be involved in his mission in some way. But sometimes we can think we have forever to do it and we can slide into a lack of urgency. Instead, we're given the opportunity to join God with his mission and in his mission by completing the good works that he joyfully lays out in advance for each of us to do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we are saved by good works, but I am saying that you are saved for good works. That there comes a joy in participating in good works in such a way that your soul has a deeper satisfaction as you do it. In fact, my friend that I just told you about, we had breakfast together, he was involved in some good works in somebody's life who had just gone through a really insane tragedy. And he said, when I'm there and I'm serving and I'm helping that family, I feel a greater sense of being alive. And I said, Mark, that's the exact words that scripture used, that you come alive as you tap into what God is inviting you to do. What is God inviting you to do that you've been putting off? Ephesians lays out the connection for us this way in chapter 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has been preparing in advance long ago good things for you to get to do. You don't have forever to do them. As you ask the legacy question, you will have a greater urgency to be about the good work that God has assigned you to do because you don't have forever to do it. And here's the thing, no one else can do the work that God has assigned you to do. You are uniquely created. We're told here in Ephesians that you are God's masterpiece. In the Greek, the word is that you are his poema, which is where we get our English word poem from. You are God's living poem. He's uniquely gifted and created you. He's uniquely situated you in the exact work, the exact location that you have so that you can influence the people around you, so that you can be part of joining in the good things he's planned long ago for you to do. That's the first reason why it matters, to prayerfully answer the legacy question, because God has given you work to do and you don't have forever to do it and no one else can do it for you. The second reason is this. The second reason to prayerfully ask this question is because where there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. The first reason gives us a greater urgency. The second reason gives us a greater power to couple with our urgency. See, when we confidently and joyfully look forward to the future, it then gives us a power to confront whatever it is that we might be facing, whatever problems, whatever trials, whatever circumstances we face in the present. If you don't have a picture of what will matter in the end, then you will lead a life with no authority and no power in the present. Romans 5 in the scriptures makes this explicit for us. This is what it says. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Did you catch that? We confidently and joyfully look forward to something. But how does that help us now? I mean, how does it help us right now here today to know that there is this good thing awaiting us in the future? Well, the passage continues in the very next sentence. It says this, so then we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance, and endurance helps develop strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how clearly and dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. See, answering the legacy question now not only gives you a greater urgency in doing what God has asked you to do, it gives you a greater power with which to do that right now as well. The third reason that we want to answer what's going to matter in the end is this. It'll give us a clear picture of what will matter in the end, will give us clear priorities for what matters right now. So a clear picture of what's going to matter in the end gives us a clear priorities for what will matter right now. When I was growing up as a little boy, I went to a church, and in Pittsburgh, the way the churches kind of are, you'd have a church building, but then you had a cemetery all around the church building, right? So they didn't have like Forest Lawn where everybody went to in Los Angeles at the end of their life. It was just smattered around through the neighborhoods. And so I literally, on my way to church, when I would walk to the church building, I would walk through a cemetery on the way to the church. And it was this symbolic reminder of two things. One, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, but also that you don't have forever. I don't have forever. It helped reset the priorities just walking there. A clear picture of what will matter in the end gives clear priorities of what matters right now. Now, remember, if you've been with us throughout the series, during Jesus' day, the word gospel was usually reserved for the rise of a political ruler or a military victor. And those rulers, once they came into authority and power, they had people that were on their team that they were called legates in the Roman Empire, L-E-G-A-T-E-S, legates. And these legates would do the bidding of the person, the military victor, or the political ruler. So they had legates, and they would go on certain assignments or missions for the rulers. The word legate is actually where we get our word legacy from when we say the legacy question. So then a legate was a person who was sent into the world as a messenger of the gospel to leave a legacy. So literally, in the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus had legates who he would send out on a mission, and they were to go and complete that mission. And when they completed that mission, they called it that they would leave a legacy. And so that's what's happening here when we ask the legacy question. What we're basically saying is that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him being the ruler and the good news that he is the ruler, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we become his legates. And he sends us out into the world as on a mission, as one of his ambassadors, to leave a legacy that reflects the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ truly is the ruler. Now, we see this in a number of different places in the scriptures, but I'll only mention a couple of them for you. Jesus is praying in John chapter 17, and in verse 18, he's praying to the Father, and he says, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending my disciples into the world. in essence, just Father, as I have been your legate, as I have been sent out into this world, so now I am sending them, my followers, out into the world. We see it again when Jesus dies on the cross and then resurrects from the dead. He comes to his followers, and some of his final words to them, he says again in John 20, he said, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Listen, the moment that you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you become one of his legates, and he sends you out on a mission to leave a legacy that reflects the goodness of his reign and his rulership. And likewise, that's how the early church and the early disciples understood their lives. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, and this is what he says. He's summarizing the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's summarizing the rise of a ruler. And then he says this. He says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who has brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, or you could say we are Christ's legates. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." You want to know why you're not dead yet? I'll tell you why you're not dead yet. There's two possible answers. The first one is this. Maybe you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the scriptures are clear that if that's you, part of the reason you're not dead yet is that God is patiently giving you the opportunity to come back to God. Maybe that's you. And maybe before we close, you need to pray and say, "God, I want to come back to you. I want to be rightly reconciled to you because of what Jesus Christ has done to forgive me of my sin and his work on the cross, death, and resurrection." For others of you, if you've already responded to the gospel, the reason why you're not dead yet is because you have work to do. You are one of his ambassadors. You are one of his legates who is to go into the world and leave a legacy, to leave the aroma, to leave the fragrance, to leave the poema of God's goodness wherever you might go. And he wants you to live your life in such a way that wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you are around, you will be inviting people through your words and through your actions to be reconciled back to God. That's what's going to matter in the end. That's what's going to matter in the end. I've got three little kids. I've got an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 5-year-old. 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter in their life is if I've helped them reconcile back to God. It's not going to matter what their club soccer team did. It's not going to matter what their report card said. It's not going to matter how many friends they had. The only thing that's going to matter in their life 100 years from now is if I help them understand the goodness of the nature of God and help them live in according with that and all of the goodness that then comes out from it. What's going to matter in the end in your life? If you've responded to the gospel, you have work to do. Joyful work that we get included, that we get invited to be included in. I want you to think just for a moment. Imagine, I know it seems strange to do it, but imagine if you were on your final day on earth. What would matter to you? Is that what matters to you right now? Because if it's going to matter in the end, shouldn't it matter to us right now? Let me ask it another way. What are you doing right now this week that feels so incredibly important that you won't think is so incredibly important if you knew this was your last day? What are the things that you did this week that you wouldn't have done this week? Maybe you would have thought about them at least differently if you knew this was your last day. What are the things that you would do differently if you knew your last day was going to happen this week? Who would you reconcile with? Who would you share faith with? How would you be generous? How would you live with the end in mind? Because your last day might not be this week, but you are 24 minutes closer to your last day than when I started speaking. And there is great power and great freedom whenever you begin to recognize that, because now you begin to live by God's agenda for your life rather than everybody else's. Now you begin to be freed up from all the fears that you feel about what everybody else is going to think if you share with them about Christ or if you do that. Now you begin to be freed up saying, I don't care if I die with a gazillion dollars. I want to be generous now. I want to be involved in God's work now. In my own life, I have constantly have to learn the art of saying no so that I can live into the yes of what God wants me to give my life to. And I'm betting I'm not alone in this. It's not just that I have to say no to bad things or evil things. Of course, that's clear in the scriptures. But I have to say no to the things that really aren't my work and aren't my assignment, that others want me to do but don't match up with what the Father is asking me to do. I have to have a clear sense of that so that I don't get off track of what He is asking me to do. None of us can do everything. All of us can do something. And you have work that you have been assigned to do. So how do I decide what to say yes to and what to say no to? One of my tests is this, is will this matter to me in the end? I know it feels urgent right now, but will this matter to me in the end? Because being busy and being faithful are not necessarily the same thing. Listen, we are all trading our lives for something. We are all giving our lives away for something. Don't trade your life for something that is temporary and won't matter in the end. The longer you and I live without answering prayerfully this legacy question, the longer we live without an anchor that prioritizes us to help understand what to do right now. But when we prayerfully come to God, seeking Him, when we seek God, God will draw back near to us, and then we can identify what will matter in the end, and we begin to live then a life of greater urgency, of greater power, of clearer priorities with fewer regrets. Have you ever been with someone right before they die? I was with my dad, not in the very final moments of his breath. He died in the middle of the night, but I was with him in his final days. And you know, the things that people say on their deathbed are the most important things of what they believe. And he shared some of his regrets throughout his life where he misplaced some priorities, but he also gave me a charge of what to keep focused on in however many days, weeks, months, or years I have remaining. Jesus Christ, whenever He resurrected, before He ascended to be with the Father, He says, peace be with you, church. And I am sending you out into the world as my Father has sent me. That's what He's up to. That's what He wants you to do, to leave a legacy wherever you might go, whatever you might do. I invited one of my dear friends to come and share a little bit of her story. She's part of Christian Assembly. If you've read the chapter on the legacy question in the book Curious, then you read a little bit of her story. One of the things I love about Blythe Hill's life is that it's a living testimony of how God leads us to ask prayerful questions and then how we live into the answers by His power and with His help. Her story, like many of ours, can't be constrained into one question. She's asked the gospel question, the identity question, the recovery question, the discernment question, and many of the other questions that we've covered throughout the chapter or were in the book. I told her basic story in the legacy question chapter, in chapter, I think it's 13, but I wanted you to hear a bit more of her story directly from her. So would you welcome my friend Blythe as she comes up to share a little bit with me. So Blythe, first off, how long have you been part of Christian Assembly, roughly?
About 4 years,
right? Is that on? Yeah. And little good news to share, Blythe got engaged this week, so that's really fun. So congratulations.
Thank you.
And one of the things that's funny is that she and her now fiance Jordan, they took the pre-engaged class, and she said last night it worked because the pre-engaged class ended last Sunday and then he proposed on Wednesday, right? So anyways, excited for you guys, Blythe. Well, Blythe, share with us a little bit about this thing called Dressember. What is Dressember? How did it come to be, and how did it come out of your own story as you follow Christ?
Sure. So I kind of have to back up a bit. It was around 2005 I started hearing about the issue of human trafficking, which hopefully most of you are aware of, but it's essentially modern day slavery. And it's estimated that about 30 million people are currently trapped in slavery right now. And that's anything from labor trafficking to sexual forced prostitution, essentially. So when I started hearing about this, it really started a fire inside me, hearing stories of women being exploited, being robbed of their dignity and any free choice. Because my own story, I was molested as a little girl, and for years I asked questions pertaining to my own worth and my lovability, and I carried the shame and a sense of guilt and just all those questions with me for years, and it took years for me to heal and move forward and forgive. And so when I started hearing stories of what's happening to women and girls in our world, it just started this fire inside me, and I felt an urgency to do something about it. But at the same time, I felt a sense of powerlessness because I'm not any of the traditional roles that people usually are to engage in an issue like trafficking. I'm not a lawyer or a cop or a social worker or a psychologist. And my interest, just to be honest, felt kind of shallow in the grand scheme of things. When I'm interested in fashion and writing and trend analysis and wordplay. And so for years, I just felt frustrated and hit a wall. And then meanwhile, on a very separate path in my life, I was in college and I was kind of bored, stifled by the academic routine, and was looking for a creative outlet. And so I decided to create a personal style challenge. I thought it might be fun to try wearing a dress every day for a month. And the next full month was December, and I came up with the name Dressember. And since I love puns, that pretty much sealed the deal. So I did it. I wore a dress every day for a month and never planned to do it again after that.
So did you have like 31 dresses, or how did that work?
You know, I do have a lot of dresses.
Oh, you do? Okay.
But you don't need
we'll get into that more.
Yeah. I think I might have worn 31 different dresses
right.
That first year. So the next year, I wasn't planning on doing it again, but my girlfriends brought it up and wanted to do it with me. So I did it again. And then the year after that, my girlfriend's girlfriends brought it up to them, and they wanted to join in on Dressember. And so by that third year, when women I didn't even know were wanting to join in on this silly creative challenge I had come up with, I realized maybe people aren't just humoring me. Maybe there's power here. People like this idea, and maybe there's potential for more. And I saw what the Movember campaign was doing, which maybe some of you have heard of Movember. It's where men grow mustaches in the month of November. Maybe some of you are participating right now. Can't tell. I know the women aren't, but... So they raised money and awareness for prostate cancer research and a handful of other men's health issues. And last year alone, I think they raised close to $40 million. Mm. And so kind of seeing that model, it proved to me that, okay, this is possible, and maybe I can sort of mimic that with Dressember. And so in 2013, I aligned Dressember with International Justice Mission, which is the world's largest anti-trafficking organization. They have 18 offices in 14 countries, and they're fantastic. And I remember setting our goal as $25,000, and that was really scary to me at the time. I thought, okay, this could just be a total flop. We could just fail and everybody go home. But we ended up hitting $25,000 on the third day of the month. And so I realized I needed to start dreaming a little bigger, realized God might be doing something with this silly idea. And at the end of that first month, we ended up raising six times my goal. We raised $165,000.
So that was in 2013?
That was 2013.
2013. Okay, so just so we're clear on how this is happening, so she gets friends that are going to wear dresses, and you actually brought some pictures, right, of
them? Yeah, so as it grew, so women will post on Instagram and social media. There were 1,200 women who participated in 35 countries the first year, and so I think this is a group of women in the Philippines who participated. And then the second year we had double participation. There were 2,500 women who participated, and we ended up raising $465,000 last year.
And that was last December,
Last year, yeah. And there's a couple more photos Oh, we so in addition to the hashtag Dress Ember on social media, we have another hashtag that's you can do anything in a dress. And so these women post photos of themselves like skiing, snowboarding, chopping wood, canoeing here. This is in Singapore. There's one more, I think. Oh, rock climbing. No
That's
biggie.
Awesome.
Yeah, so it's really fun. It's fun to see what women come up with. And at the end of the month, I'm always like, you can do anything in a dress, like stop slavery.
Mm. So it's amazing to see how all of these questions, and as Blythe has been prayerfully kind of pursuing it, but also kind of, I would say, stumbling into it a little bit, like not knowing that this was going to begin to happen. So 2 years ago, $165,000 raised in the month of December. Last year was at 462, is that right?
About
462,000 just in the month of December. Just think for a moment, how many women and children can be rescued for $462,000. Like, I don't know the exact number, but I do know that IJM, International Justice Mission, is a strong organization that is doing their best to not only rescue women and children from brothels or other forms of forced labor, slavery, sexual abuse, but also to dismantle it via using the laws of the countries so that the people who patronize those systems pay for the crimes that they have committed, right?
Yeah, so. Absolutely. They walk with survivors through the whole legal process, make sure they get a fair trial and proper evidence is supplied. And they also, before and after that process, are working with the local government and restoring the justice system in those countries so that there's fear of punishment. Because in a lot of countries, I mean, in any country, it's illegal to traffic another person, but it's just not enforced. The legal systems are so broken.
So Blythe, where has God showed you maybe some unexpected power as you've kind of walked into this, as you've been led into using your life to help combat human trafficking?
Yeah, there are a lot of ways where I feel like God has showed up in my story. I think the thing that comes to mind the most is it was a clear connection for me when I was choosing a cause to align with. Trafficking was on my heart already because of my personal story. But I didn't go into it planning to share that part of my story, but people were asking, well, why does this matter to you? And I realized, okay, well, this is why. This is my story. And to see God's redeeming hand in my own life, that he would take a source of my deepest shame and turn it on its head and bring something so good out of it, where I'm not thankful that happened to me, but because of what God's done and the path that he's created in my life, I am, it from a big picture perspective, I am thankful for the path that he's carved because of all that, the good that he's brought out of it. And I think God hates when evil things happen. He grieves to see us in pain, but his favorite thing to do is redeem those things and bring such good out of the bad.
One of the things you shared with me was how Dale Walker intersected a little bit when you were at a retreat. And I love that part of the story too, just because it shows, you know, that this wasn't like Blythe sitting in a closet by herself, like scripting out the 10-year plan, but it was God working through all sorts of different things, even, for example, like Dale. Would you share a little bit about that part of it? Dale Walker, in case you don't know, is Tommy Walker's brother, and we had invited him to come share at a young adult retreat one year.
Yeah, so it was at a fusion retreat a few years ago. Dale Walker led a breakout session that was called something like God's Supersized Vision for Your Life. And I went to it just at a critical moment for me, critical season, kind of feeling frustrated between this is my passion, my sort of global passion for people, but that doesn't match up with my sort of vocational interests and talents. And so feeling this conflict between the two. And so I just sat in that session and heard Dale talk about God's invitation to his kingdom work on a global level, and he challenged us to ask ourselves what God might be inviting us into. And I sat there frustrated but also excited because I just had to release it to God. And I said, okay, well, you know me, you've crafted me this way, and so I'm willing and I'm eager to do what you might do in my life. So just sort of stepped out in that way internally.
That's awesome. That's great. I love hearing, you know me, you've crafted me this way. You know, even as we talked about in Ephesians 2:10, where it talks about we are God's masterpiece, we're his poema, you know, to get to see the power of a living poema, bringing justice to women and children, you know, around the world. Well, Blythe, let me ask you this, just so everybody's probably clear on this, but I'd make it crystal clear. It's not like Blythe, we didn't like fly her in from somewhere else. She's just part of our church, right? Blythe, as CA is your church, what would you ask of us as your community as we head into this year's December?
Oh, I think first and foremost, I would just love, I would ask for your prayers. Pray for me as I go into this next season. Pray for December overall, for the participants, and for the skeptics. There is some criticism that comes up. And secondly, if anyone would feel compelled to participate, it's really fun, so consider that. The website's up there. Still trying to get Tom on board. I mean, how much would you guys donate to see Tom in a dress, even for one day? You could raise a lot of money, Tom. Keep the big picture in mind.
Yes, keep the big picture in mind. What's going to matter in the end? If I wear a dress in this moment or if I help? So a guy last night comes to me and says, I'd pay big money to see you in a dress. I said, how much is big money? He's like, I'd, you know, $100. I was like, you and I have a different scale of what it's going to take to get me to wear
a bidding war,
a dress. Yes, that's right. You could do that. So Blythe, I love you. And I will personally support you in your campaign as you wear dresses every day in the month of December. One thing I do want to just make clear for any of you that would want to participate, and the reason I asked the question earlier, you know, if somebody's sitting there thinking, well, I might want to do it. I don't have 31 dresses in my closet. They don't have to have 31 dresses, right? I mean, they can, the whole point was it was a style challenge. You can wear them in different ways and dress it up in different ways, right?
Yeah, you don't need to wear a different dress every day. I actually wear the same dress all month, style it different ways every day. And I end up doing a lot of laundry. Oh, that's a question that probably comes up in your mind. So you can get as creative as you want, or you know, I encourage people to just swap, share with friends or roommates, or if you need to, go to like a thrift store. But you really don't need to go. It's not an excuse to go shopping. You can use what you have to make an impact.
Yeah. One of the things over the last couple of years, Blythe has had, you know, a couple people that have been critical. And, you know, for like the stupidest reasons you can imagine. And so what I've told Blythe is when these critics, thankfully they're people from outside of Christian Assembly, so I don't have to excommunicate anybody. And so I'm joking. I was joking on that. I don't know what you can do. Like, I can't lead like Blythe can lead, but I can stand alongside Blythe. And what I've told Blythe, and I just commit this again to you, I will be praying for you, Blythe. And any critics that come your way, send them to me, you know. I mean, I've told you that before, and it sounds funny, but I'm really not joking. Like, send them to me. I'd love to have a conversation with them because I want to shield you from that so that you can just spend your time focused on the good thing that God has invited you to be part of and do, and to help release more women and children from the injustice of the evil of this world, right? Blythe had asked that we would pray for her. So would you join me in praying for her? If you're on the south side of the street, you can kind of stretch your hands towards the screen. If you're a part of CA, you're comfortable doing that. And let's pray. So Lord, I thank you for Blythe. And I thank you how I see in her life how you've done the art of the golden repair. How you've taken a painful thing and brought healing, but then also even brought redemption, and how you're using that in many, many, many women and children's lives. Lord, we do pray for December. I pray there'd be even more participants than last year. Pray there'd be even more funds that would be raised to help combat human trafficking. I pray, Lord, for the spiritual attacks that Blythe might come under, that you would shield her from those, Lord, that you would give her trust and faith, a community around her to pray for her, encourage her, strengthen her, cheer her on, and get in the trenches with her. Lord, I do pray for any time there's criticism. It seems like any good thing always attracts a critic, and yet we can't just let the critic be the end of the story. God's not going to ask you at the end of your life, how many things did you criticize? He's going to ask you, what'd you do with your life? And so, Lord, we pray that Blythe wouldn't be hurt by those, wouldn't be discouraged by those. I personally, when I face unwarranted criticism, it's just a sign to me that I'm doing your work. And so, Lord, we thank you for Blythe. And we pray for all the women that are going to participate, pray for all the men who will help participate and sponsor and contribute to women they know that will be participating in December. And we pray, Lord, for the women and children that are trafficked now. We pray for IJM. We pray, God, would you give them endurance as they release people from trafficking in Jesus' name. Lord, we don't do this in the name of no one. We do it in your name because of the goodness of who you are, because you came to set us free, so then we get to participate in setting others free. Thank you, God. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this sister in Christ and the joy that she brings me and the power of how you're at work in her life. Bless her and protect her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Blythe. Tommy and Jacob, you can prepare to come on up. And a while ago, I came across a survey, and it was a survey done of people who are 95 years old or older. They didn't let any 94-year-old whippersnappers in this survey. Only the 95 or older were asked this question. And here's the question they were asked. The question was this: as you look back on your life, what do you wish you had done differently? As you look back on your life, what do you wish you had done differently? There were three answers that consistently arose as they asked the 95-year-olds or older that question. Here are the three things they said. They said this: one, I wish I had worked less. Two, I wish I had taken more risks. And three, I wish I had lived for something that would outlive me. I don't know about you, but I can envision myself being a 95-year-old answering that question in those same three ways. Only I won't be able to do anything about it then. But I can do something about it right now. You see, a legacy is not something that you leave all at once at the end of your life. That's an inheritance. Your legacy is not left all at once at the end. It's left right now this week with the decision to begin. The decision to begin to see your life as a legate, that you are on a mission if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, carrying out the good news of his gospel. It's how you're living right now. What you're valuing right now, what you're prioritizing right now, the power and the endurance, the courage that you have right now, it's largely connected to what you think will matter in the end. Don't hear Blythe's story and think, well, I guess I can't do that, so I can't do anything, or that's never going to happen in my life, or I don't know how to lead a social media campaign. It's not about a social media campaign to free women and children from slavery. That's not the point. The point is that God's been at work in Blythe's life, redeeming one of her deepest, most painful tragedies, doing the art of the golden repair to not just heal it, but now redeem it and move it forward to bring good out of it. As the scriptures say, do not be overcome by evil, but let good overcome evil. Because that's who God is. Point being, maybe you can. Maybe you can participate. Maybe you're a woman and you're saying, I've never even heard of December, but I want to get on board. Maybe you're a guy and you're saying, I want to cheer on the women that are doing that and I want to help contribute in some way. You can check out the website to do that. Or maybe God's assigned you other work. The point is to live your life now with the end in mind. And what will matter in the end? The scriptures tell us this: whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, wherever you go, do it as unto the Lord, because that really, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, that really is what will matter. Likewise, we're told in 1 Corinthians, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. My friends, may each of us prayerfully ask God to show us the good works He's prepared in advance for us to do. And might we get about doing them with a bigger urgency, with greater power, with clear priorities, and fewer regrets in our lives. And as we do that, might we then leave the aroma of Christ. Might we be the living poema of His new creation and justice wherever we go and wherever we might be, whoever we are around. And when our day comes, will we breathe our last breath? And the moment after that occurs, might we hear from our Lord and our Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That will be our greatest legacy. May it be so in us. May it be so through us. Will you pray with me? Father, now, would you bring to mind what it is you're asking us to do that we've been putting off? Would you realign our priorities to be your priorities? Would you give us the power, the courage we need to live into the answers? And might we be legacy leavers. Wherever we go, might we be legacy makers in your name because of the goodness of what you have done. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do so now. Simply praying and saying, "God, would you forgive me of my sin, my rebellion, and I come back to you. I want to trust you. Take all of my sin to the cross and make me at one with you that I might become one of your children, filled with your Holy Spirit and follow you all the days of my life so that I can step into the good works that you're inviting me to do as one of your masterpieces." If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, would you just let one of the pastors know? We'd love to just celebrate with you, encourage you, and help you take next steps in your faith in following Jesus. Tommy.